Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. We're in the Gospel of Luke for about 3 months, I think. We're in the book of Colossians in 4 days. Coming up on the Bible study in the days, weeks ahead, we're going to be doing the Song of Songs, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Revelation. That's the plan. Today we'll be doing Colossians chapter 4 as we wrap up this New Testament epistle from the Apostle Paul, the last chapter in this short letter. And our guest is Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He is the host of Moments of Assurance here on our radio station and heard daily in the noon hour, as he will be here today. Except that the secret is that you tape all that.
That's right. It's done in advance.
It's in the can.
Yeah. That's right.
You don't very often hear the pastor described as in the can.
Oh, but this is one of those instances where that happens to be the truth, yes.
So you'll be here at noon, but you won't really be here.
I'll be here, but I won't be. That's the paradox of radio.
There you go. Let's just leave it at that. Yeah. How you been?
Oh, just fine. Just fine, thank you. Just busy, very involved, and enjoying. I have a job during the day, and I work for KFUO at night. It kind of keeps me going. Very enjoyable.
I want to remind our listeners, it's probably the last time that I mention this, that the Law and Gospel program that you're used to hearing in the evenings at 6:05 during the months March through October will not be heard at 6:05 in the evening, as Tom Baker has moved to the afternoons from 1 to 3, and he will remain in that location during that part of the day, and you will hear the Bible study repeat tomorrow night, March 1st at 6:05, not Law and Gospel. So please make a note, and don't call me Friday. What happened to Law and Gospel? It's on from 1 to 3 and will remain from 1 to 3 as we go into the spring. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment as we wrap up the book of Colossians, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, help me this day to convey to the listener the truth that is found here in Colossians chapter 4, especially the part about devoting oneself to prayer and the importance of prayer in a Christian's life. Gracious God, bless the listener and help each person tuned in to the program to be able to get a better grasp of this chapter as they apply it to their lives. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. All right, let's begin reading here at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The beginning of this chapter here really flows right out of chapter 3, and we spent a good deal of time in that section yesterday, so that we know that as Paul makes a recommendation, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair," he's recommending that that be done in the context of serving Christ. What do you have to say to folks, Mark, who are uncomfortable with the notion that Paul has the appearance of approving slavery here and mastery, if you will? Wouldn't it have been more biblical, wouldn't it have been more godly to condemn slavery? Instead of that, a condemnation, we have, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair." How
well,
do you respond to that?
Well, slavery was a reality at the time, and this was Paul's way of dealing with it. He dealt with it in such a way as to teach the truth of Scriptures the way the Lord would have a slave be treated. He needs to be treated fairly. He needs to be treated honestly. because you've got a master in heaven. And that's the argument is from the lesser to the greater. And so Paul, it's kind of like, he works through things gradually. I believe that, you work through the cultural aspect of slavery over a period of time, and that did happen in history. But nevertheless, slavery was a reality. So what Paul wanted to do is get the Colossians on track and get their attitude correct toward their slaves so that they would be treated with respect. And then the institution of slavery would gradually be taken care of over a period of time. It just wasn't something he dealt with like a slap in the face sort of thing.
This is an interesting coincidence that we happen to be talking about this at this time. Focus on the family here in the last week or so, in concert with the release of the movie, the feature film Amazing Grace, which is about William Wilberforce, a legislator in England who fought for a couple of decades to try to get slavery out of the British Empire. And I'm trying to think, I believe Chuck Norris, of all people, has come out with a press release.
Oh, really? Chuck Norris, the rifleman guy, or the, he's on television now,
Texas
isn't he?
Texas Ranger.
Yeah, he's a Texas Ranger.
Most people remember him as being a kind of a martial arts type movie star, television star. But he is attempting to organize a movement that would address the slavery issue in the world. There are many people in the world today who are enslaved and mistreated. Yeah. One of the things that apparently, I have not seen the movie Amazing Grace, but one of the things that apparently is depicted there is the horror of slavery. So Paul says here, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Yeah, the thing is here, Chuck, really they're not slaves. If they're going to be treated fairly, and they're going to be treated in a right and a Christian manner, they're employees. Regard them that way. You know, the people who work, there's nothing wrong with employing people to help you in your garden or to assist you. Chauffeurs who, chauffeur people around in a limousine. There are all kinds of jobs that are available. All you got to do is look in a newspaper. That doesn't mean they're slaves. So that's what,
Yesterday, Pastor John Lekomsky made the comment, if I remember correctly, that, and I don't remember what the word was here in Colossians 3, but the meaning, he said, in the original Greek is that we're slaves, that in our relationship to Christ, he is the master, and we are slaves. What do we do with that?
Well, more like willing servants. That's the way, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 113, praise him, O servants of God, praise ye the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. So if you're a servant, you're a willing servant of God. You don't have to serve him, You serve him because you want to. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's what Paul is talking about. That's what I want to do this Wednesday, is present myself as a living sacrifice before God so that I'm able to serve him. But I think what Pastor Lekomsky meant was that your attention is so riveted, especially this Lenten season on the cross of Calvary and on what happened there, that you have no other desire except to be on fire for the Savior. He's where your focus is. He's what you want to do, and you feel that, and there's a certain sense of being enslaved, but still, more, I like to think of it more of like a servant, and willingly and lovingly responding to what God has done. But I don't think we're far off there.
Do you think that you're a person who has devoted yourself to prayer? Paul says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer.
Ouch. Not always, Chuck. Even this day, racing around trying to find my tie. I couldn't find it. My wife, my good wife, she knew exactly where it was, and she found it for me. I depend on her to get me ready every morning, and she does an excellent job of that. Devoting? Not always. I have to confess that I have not always every day devoted myself to prayer.
If
I'm guilty there.
If you knew somebody about whom you could say, now, there's Bill. Let's just say Bill. Bill is a man who's devoted to prayer. What would that have to look like before you would bestow that kind of a commendation?
Excellent question. Excellent question. He would have to have an attitude in his life that would reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ, so that it would be obvious that he had been spending some time with the Lord. It's just like when Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, were before the Sanhedrin after they had healed that lame man. It says there that the people took note that they had been with Jesus. So I would say you can call him Bill or whatever name you want to call this individual. If it comes out in his conversation, his attitude is not one of, everything's going wrong today, and I just, why does God allow blah, blah, and this and that and so forth? I mean, positive. If his attitude is generally positive instead of negative, and I don't mean a positive thinking theology. I'm not talking about that, lest anyone think I am. I'm not referring to a Robert Schuller positive thinking sort of theology. What I'm talking about is thinking correctly and positively as a result of a relationship that God has given you purely by his grace.
As you make your way around in your various relationships, and I don't know if you can even answer this question, having served so many years as a pastor, maybe you're the wrong guy to ask. But lay people and pastors, I guess, as they move about within and without their various friendships and acquaintances, hey, how you doing? Most of the time people say, oh, fine. But every once in a while somebody will say, oh, no, I don't know.
They'll tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Instead of lying.
I don't know what's going to happen with my marriage, or, our son wants to go into the Army and I'm worried about Iraq, or...
Sure, right. I know what you mean.
Our daughter has just emailed us from college and broken up with her fiancé, and she's... Whatever it is, do you think it's a good idea to say to somebody who's opened up to you, to share with you, well, do you want to pray? These days, a lot of people think of religion as just being a very private and personal thing. And if you were to say, should we pray, or would you like to pray, they might go, I didn't want to do that. That's not what I was looking for here. You made me feel worse. No, I don't want to pray. Or, I don't know, maybe they would say, oh man, that's a great idea. Would you pray? What do you think?
I think you'll be sensitive to where they're at. You have to, obviously, if they're extremely upset at the moment, maybe they've just discovered that a loved one has died or something, and maybe right that moment they just want to scream. They want to yell. You don't want to say, let us pray. At that very moment, they may hit you in the face. You just have to be sensitive to where they're at in that whole process. And if you can spend a few minutes talking to them and saying, hey, I appreciate where you're coming from. I remember last year when my father died, or whatever the case may be. You try to empathize a little bit with them. And then once you've got them calmed down, if they're in a position where you feel comfortable, then you can say, hey, how about a prayer? Then you would be free to be able to do that.
I'm going to guess that since you're a pastor, that those opportunities actually come where people are kind of expecting you to do that. If there's anybody who can pray at this moment, as you said, after we've got them calmed down, it's a pastor. So somebody has bad news, maybe even terrible news, and they're sharing it with you, and they want you to pray. It's pretty obvious that they're hoping you can pray. What do you say?
Absolutely. Somebody wants me to pray, I'll pray.
But I mean, what do you do? You say, oh God in heaven, help this person, amen. Is that it? Or
no, I think first off, you thank God for being with this person, because the promise is there. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always.
Thankfulness.
Yeah, thankfulness. You begin with that, and then you bridge, or you come on over to their situation, and you say, Lord, Sally or Jim or Betty or Sue or Frank over here and the experience that they've just had, the news that they've just received. Gracious God, provide for them a large measure of your peace to help them to be able to cope with this thing that has occurred, and give them friends and other people, surround them with those individuals so that they will be able to get the help that they need to be able to cope and something like that, and go forward from there.
So I'm picturing, just using my imagination, that you are with another person and you have said, how are things going? And you find out they're not going very well. And they open up to you and they're looking you right in the eye because they need help. And you say, do you want to pray? And they say, I'd love to pray. And so you put your arm around that person's shoulder and you stand together with them for that moment and you talk to God. Now, can you tell me, does the Bible tell us what's going on the God end of that moment? I mean, is he seated in heaven central there? Did you see the movie Bruce Almighty? Prayers were coming in on the email there.
Well, I tell you, my daughter has urged me to see it, so I better see it.
Well,
I've heard a lot about it. Yeah, Bruce.
It's kind of a comedy thing.
Sure,
sure. In this case, there's a fairly interesting depiction of the way Jim Carrey, the Bruce character,
is getting thousands of prayer requests,
mm-hmm. and he can hear these people praying,
sure.
and it's just overwhelming. He can't take it, which may make us think that there are so many people praying so much of the time that how can God sort it all out?
That doesn't make any difference how many people are praying to God, because he's omniscient. He knows all things.
So as you and your friends stand there and you pray, and that tender and very open moment, do we know what God's doing with that moment for you and your friend?
No, you can't say that you know exactly what anybody that does. I'd like to talk to them. I would appreciate the opportunity to be able to talk to you.
Is he listening?
Yeah. He promised.
Does he care?
The Lord, yeah, he cares. Yeah, the scriptures are clear on that.
Is he waiting to find out what you want so he can do it?
He knows what you want before you ask. While they are yet speaking, the Bible says, I will hear. That's what God says in the scriptures. While they are yet speaking, I will hear.
Is he ready to do whatever it is that you ask him to do?
He is ready to answer your prayer, and he always will. He answers every repentant believer's prayer, no question about it. But, there's always the but. Well, just take my dad, for example. He's in heaven, but he did not always respond. He always responded to my requests in some way, but he didn't always respond in the way that I wanted him to. For example, I told him that all the other kids are getting their own cars at 16. I would like my own car at 16. He said, no, you can't have your car at 16. I'm going to give it to you at 18. And he did. So at 18, I went to college. And I got a 63 Ford. You know. And the Lord does not always, he's not a bellhop. Please do not picture the Lord as some sort of a bellhop in heaven. You mentioned Jim Carrey and that whole what's going on in heaven and what's mm-hmm. happening. You can't really, when you picture God up there, picture him as some sort of you pull down on the cord and, genie, like some kind of genie, or in this case, Johnny on the spot rather than genie. God doesn't work that way. He works in ways that are different. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And so when you pray, you have the confidence of knowing that you've got a Heavenly Father that has loved you so much, he's given up his only Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he'll freely give you all things. All things that you need, not always everything you want, and not always the timetable that you have requested. See, time is, with God is irrelevant.
This is an intimidating passage. The Apostle Paul, who some people say maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived, says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, suggesting that it's possible for it to be proclaimed less than clearly. He tells us that we need to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. He tells us we need to make the most of every opportunity. He tells us that we should let our conversation be full of grace, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I am not getting this done. The only thing that I take from this, Pastor Hawkinson, is I'm probably guilty of not making it clear. I'm probably guilty of folly instead of wisdom. I'm probably guilty of failing in more opportunities than I'd like to count. This passage makes me feel exceedingly guilty. What do you have to say?
It may make you feel that way, but hey, I feel the same way. I haven't lived up to this. I mean, it's a standard that, I mean, who can possibly always, you know, you can't live up to this all the time, but does that mean you don't do it? Does that mean you don't, you know, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders? The reason for that is you don't want your message to be disqualified. Paul talks about that. He doesn't want to be disqualified or his message by the way that he acts toward other people.
So in this previous section, he says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. In verse 3, and pray for us. In verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. There's an awful lot of prayer going on here in this section. Do you think my weak prayer life is in any way responsible for my weak wisdom, my weak proclamation, my weak use of every opportunity?
It all goes together, Chuck. If you don't spend time talking with the Almighty, you don't think about the Almighty, and your sinful nature can take over, and you become just like everyone else. And that's the point. A Christian is not just like everyone else. There is a difference. And Paul talks about that difference here when he says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. So it's like we're like a preservative. And you are out there in this world, Chuck. You have a wonderful position here in radio, and you have the opportunity to talk to thousands and thousands of people every day on the Bible study. And so you're, in this sense, taking advantage. By being on the radio, you're taking advantage of the opportunity to have a speech that's seasoned with salt and making the most of every opportunity that God has given you.
So if a person feels guilty by the expectations that are laid here and motivated to do better, if they adopt a strategy that doesn't first begin with prayer, they've already made a mistake. Is that right?
That's what I would say, yes, and that's what the Scriptures would say as well. You say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry for the times that I've messed up. I blew it here. Yesterday, there was a lady coming out of Walmart, for example, and she grabbed my arm, and she says, aren't you so-and-so, and blah, 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 and she went on. And I said, ma'am, my lunch hour is almost over. I really have to go. And I thought, oh, I could have spent another minute with her. And I felt terrible. And I said, Lord, forgive me for that miss. I was too concerned about making sure I was back at the dot of the end of the lunch hour. And of course, that's important if that's expected at your employment. But nevertheless, I could have spent another 45 seconds, wouldn't have hurt. So you start with confession, Chuck. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Help me to have my eyes open to those opportunities that are coming up.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us here today. We'll be back. March 1st will soon be here, and that means the return of the Bible Study Repeat. Tom Baker's Law and Gospel program will continue to air from 1 till 3 daily, and the Bible Study Repeat will get underway at 6.05 p.m. So if you can't hear the Bible study during the morning, tune in during the evening. It all starts Thursday, March 1st, here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Gifts are wonderful things to receive, but what happens when we don't open up the gift given to us? How would it make the person giving the gift think if we didn't open it up? It would make the giver think we didn't want the gift, or maybe even the giver. Well, that's just what we're talking about today when we look at a gift God once gave to the children of Israel. This gift was called freedom. It all happened on that night when the firstborn of all the households of Egypt were killed by an angel, while the firstborn of the children of Israel lived. It was the night before Egypt's Pharaoh finally let Moses and the children of Israel leave centuries of slavery behind. But first, before the angel would pass over the houses of the children of Israel, a lamb had to be slain, and then Moses told them what to do. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. Now if you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Had they chosen not to do this, Israel's children would have died that night. When they did what God asked them to do, they became free people. So it was with Jesus when he hung on the cross. He became thirsty, and a sponge full of vinegar on hyssop was held out to his mouth on a stick, and he drank it. Then he died. But this death won freedom once for all. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love for us that sought to save us from our sins at the cost of the life of the Son of God. Help us to acknowledge this gift and thereby receive it. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, February 28, 2007, Dennis and Monica Bosdorfer. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of Monica's father, Louis Webster, on his birthday, and in honor of Monica's mother, Jane Webster. Once again, a very special thank you to Dennis and Monica Bosdorfer of Springfield, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. Colossians 4 is our subject here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. One more point that I'd like here to make about this first section, then we'll pick it back up at verse 7. Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You already talked about salt being
right.
Kind of a preservative.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, why does he go poetic on me here? Who speaks full of grace and seasoned with salt? What in the world does that mean?
Means make every word count for Christ. That's basically what it comes down to.
How do you get
to
that out of verse 6?
How do I get that up? Well, I look at it from the standpoint that my conversation may be not seasoned with salt. It may not come from a heart that is tuned into the Savior. It may come from a heart that's tuned into me. And if I'm tuned into myself, my sinful nature is going to be talking, and I'm not going to be using words that are going to be helping other people. That's what's going on.
Does he mean evangelism conversation or apologetics or church talk, or does he mean all my conversation?
He means all your conversation. You're not one person on Sunday, and then during the week you're somebody else, so that, and you know, some people are like that. They become a different person on the golf course than they are in church on Sunday. But you should be the same person, and the speech that you use on the golf course should be chosen in such a way that you're reflecting the Savior all the time, not just some of the time, so that when opportunities do come to witness, that person won't say, "Well, last week I heard so-and-so make those terrible comments," you know. and use those bad words, so your witness is not negated.
So my working definition for grace is unmerited or unearned favor.
Correct.
So let's just read it that way. Let your conversation always be full of unmerited favor. So that means that the person who's listening to you in the conversation should take from your speech that you care for them, that you favor them.
That's right.
Not because they have earned your regard or your favor, but just because that's the way you live your life. You are for people. Would that be a correct, or am I playing with the text there?
No, I think you're absolutely correct. And, you know, anybody can be friendly to someone that's going to be friendly back to them. But it takes the love of Christ in you through the Word of God to be able to express kindness and gentleness and concern seasoned with salt, full of grace, for a person who would be an enemy, for example. That's not easy. So to be able to talk to your enemy with a speech that's seasoned with salt and full of grace, ouch, wow, that takes more effort than what I have. I have to turn to another source. I have to turn to the Lord's help in prayer. That's where prayer comes in. That's why you are to pray for your enemies, and so am I, because by nature that just doesn't happen. What happens by nature is self-love instead, and you just don't want to even talk to your enemy. That's the way I feel. I don't want to talk to my enemy.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lois, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I just had something I wanted to say about your reaction to the law, Chuck. I think you're putting far too much onus on yourself. You are feeling bad about the things you don't do, and that's exactly what you should be doing. That's what the law is for, is to convict us and to show us how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the more we can see how we have failed in those areas, the more we are amazed by God's grace, that all of that has been forgiven by our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the only thing I want to say.
Well, Lois, I think that you're doing just what it says here. Your conversation is always full of grace. But let me ask you, when you read Colossians 4, verses 2 and following, do you not feel convicted and having come up short?
Oh, absolutely. But that's what the law is for. I'm supposed to feel that way. See, a lot of people don't realize that they're supposed to feel that way. They think it's cute and it's the worldly way to tell people off and, you know, let them know what you think about them. And stand up for your rights. After all, you do have your rights, don't you?
Thanks for the call.
Okay, God bless.
You see, Pastor, I think that she's doing exactly what we're supposed to do in the church. The way it ought to work is that the Word of God ought to convict us. When it comes to lowering our self-esteem, that ought to come from the Word of God. And then God gives us brothers and sisters in the church to encourage us once the Word is the law.
Sure, I know what
work.
You're saying.
You, you understand what I'm saying?
Well, you're simultaneously a saint and sinner. That's the thing. See, the law works. Sure, it shows you your sin where you've fallen short, but then you don't want to go around feeling so badly about yourself that you're not able to joyfully serve the Lord either.
How often do we reverse that and we go to the Word of God for validation so that we can feel good about our sinful selves,
sure.
And then we turn around and cut our brothers and sisters instead of encouraging them?
That happens all the time. It happens in the world. It happens in the church.
Lois gets a gold
right
star. I don't have any gold stars.
Right on, Lois.
I don't even know what I'm
right
talking
on.
About half
yeah.
the time, but I figured that part out. Lois yeah. gets a gold star.
Right. The law needs to be looked at for what it is. It is the law, and it has a purpose. And there's no doubt about it. Lois is right on there. Yes.
Let's read on here, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Do we know if Mark is the Gospel of Mark, and Barnabas is the Barnabas that we read about in the book of Acts, and Luke is the Gospel of Luke? Do we know or have any idea if these are the same people?
Well, that's what the Scripture says, and Scripture says, "Thy word is truth." It is the truth. And besides that, you get somebody like Luke, for example. Let's just take Luke, just as a for instance. Luke, here it says he was a physician. Indeed, the gospel indicates that he is. And it says in Luke 1 that he says, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, it seemed right for me, O most excellent Theophilus, to write out everything out for you in consecutive order so that you might know the exact truth. So Luke, in his gospel, is basically saying, look, I'm writing to you the exact truth about these things. So, sure, it's an article of faith. Other places in the book of Acts refer to Mark as the cousin of Barnabas, and there's no reason to believe that, you know, he is not the one who did indeed pen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Gospel of Mark. So, there you have. Some of these people are only mentioned one time in the Scriptures. So you don't know very much. We don't know much about Tychicus, for example, except what's right here. A dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. We know very little about him. So you just take the Word of God for what it is. It is the God-breathed, inspired, authored by God Word that he has supplied for you. The word in the original means just that. It means inspired, means God-breathed. So when you have the Holy Scriptures, you have an author who is God himself, using the personalities and the phrases and phraseology that are unique to these individual biblical writers.
You know, the feeling I get from this letter, and I don't know if it's valid or not, because certainly this is early in the existence of the church, but I get the feel that the church is established. It's settled in. Certainly it's in its infancy, in its now 2,000-year history. But the letter was written originally, as we've already discussed on this program, to address the so-called Colossian heresy. Mm-hmm. Gnosticism has sprung up. There are people who are saying there are legalists that have already sprung up. There is opposition in various places around the civilized world. And I guess what I'm saying is the lines have been drawn. And Paul is counting those who are on his side of the line, whether it's Aristarchus or whether it's Mark or whether it's Demas or Luke. But he's numbering those who are on his side of the line. And the struggle has begun, a struggle that has never ended in these 2,000 years, and a struggle that continues today. Are you saddened by the fact, Pastor Hawkinson, that 2,000 years later, the church has not prevailed over the world? The church is still subject to heresy. The church is still subject to division and strife. Do you think Paul thought in the first century that someday we'd rise above all this and we'd arrive? Or not?
Possibly. I think he was very, very on fire and motivated. The thing about the Apostle Paul is you have kind of two people in one. On the one hand, you have a very bold apostle, extremely bold in his preaching, in his teaching, but you also have someone who referred to himself as the chief of sinners. So from the standpoint of, having been able to preach the gospel so enthusiastically, yeah, I think you may be right. I think he may have envisioned, yeah, we're going to, down the road, we may triumph, we may win out. Ultimately, though, Chuck, I have to say that that is what's going to happen. The church will prevail. It prevails to the very end. It will never perish because until the day that Jesus Christ comes again, and then he will take us all home, the place that he's prepared for you and for me. And until then, there's work to be done. And I think that work is very well outlined in chapter 4 of Colossians because of the Colossian heresy, for one thing. The heresy that says, whether it's asceticism, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, whether it's Gnosticism, where matter is evil and spirit is good, and there's these levels of angelic beings that you can rise up to the heavens and all that, all these heresies, anything that anytime you try to add something to the gospel, you've got a heresy. You've got a bad situation.
I think I'm going to call the Discovery Channel and see if I can't get a see if I can't get a special, because I think that the Jesus that James Cameron is promoting is actually the Jesus who is called Justice. You think I could get a Discovery Channel
special? You probably
special?
Could, Chuck. You probably could. I heard that excerpt.
I mean, I've got enough evidence that it's Jesus who is called Justice, as he's got.
Well, see, that's just it, but there's only one Jesus of Nazareth. There's only one Jesus, you know, who was crucified. So that that's a ridiculous, what they were saying. At,
I was having a
No,
fun.
Not you. Not you. No, I'm saying James Cameron, in his movie. You know, that was ridiculous.
Verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Have you ever wrestled in prayer?
Oh, yeah.
Pastor Hawkinson?
You better believe it. You better believe it, because there is an enemy that's after me every day. And that enemy wants to do two things to me. Number one, discourage me from opening my Bible. See, so I don't even open the Word of God at all. And number two, discourage me from telling someone else about my faith and about not about my faith, but about Jesus Christ, who gives me the faith. So the wrestling that goes on is that the struggle between the flesh that says you're fine, and man, you're really a pretty good person, and you know you've done some good things in this world and in this life, and you can kind of just coast a little while here now. You don't have to, you know, you can kind of get by with doing a little bit less. Yeah, just do a little bit less for a while. You don't really need to. You can skip church here because, you know, after all, you went last Wednesday night. You know, so don't worry about Sunday. And that devotion that you normally have, the portals of prayer or whatever other devotional booklet someone might use, you know, you can let that go. It's not going to hurt. So I think there is a wrestling. The wrestling is between the flesh and the spirit. And even when you pray, there's a wrestling because you get distracted. When you're praying, even in the middle of a prayer, a thought will pop into your mind. Gee, I wonder what's for dinner tonight. You're trying to pray to God, see?
You know, many of us, if we were honest, we might say, oh, yeah, I know what it means to wrestle with prayer. I had a terrible ordeal, you know, just a couple weeks ago, and I remember when my daughter blah, 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 and, oh, man, I was in prayer all the time, and then there was this situation at work, and, oh. And what we're describing is we really start praying hard whenever the things in our life exceed our ability to control them, and then we turn to God, and then we start to pray and cry and beg. Is praying and crying and begging wrestling in prayer, or is wrestling in prayer something else?
Very good question. I think there is a wrestling involved in begging because you have to wrestle with yourself and realize I can't do it anymore. I am reliant. I am going to rely on the Lord here. And I have to. I've come to the point where I have to rely on the Lord. So I have to let myself go. So there is that standpoint of wrestling where you say, I've got to let myself go here. And Lord, forgive me for using you as an emergency button only here. Forgive me for waiting. I don't want to use you as a last resort, God. And I've done that. You know, you've tried everything. You know, that billboard that's out there on the highway that says "Try God." Well, theologically, you know, you can come up with all kinds of problems with that statement. But nevertheless, that's what people do. They try God when everything else has failed them. But why not go to the Lord first? You know, And that's what it means to pray without ceasing and devote yourselves to prayer. It's a conversation that's going on all the time.
Do you remember that Old Testament story when Jacob wrestled with God?
Yes, I do.
All night long he wrestled with God. Is there anything about that story that is, that we might say is a type of a Christian, you and me, wrestling in prayer now?
Well, I think Jacob realized finally who the Lord is, and I think you realize who the Lord is, and I do too, when that kind of wrestling goes on, because it is a struggle. It's denying yourself. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever will lose his life will save it, and whoever saves his life will lose it. That's the paradox. So realizing that you yourself need to be lowered, and Christ needs to come up. He needs to be the winner in that wrestling. He needs to be the one who is the guidance system of your life. And sometimes it takes a hard lesson to learn that.
Okay, I'm going to play with the scriptures now a little bit, all right? And I'm just going to back up here so that you can't reach me to bop me on the nose and say, now, Chuck, you shouldn't be doing that. You're reading too much into the scriptures. But if I were to suggest that as Jacob encounters God and Jacob struggles to grapple, cling to God, hang on to God, and that as God engages him, you know, God could say, what is this scum? Snap his fingers and poof, you know, no more Jacob. But that's not what happens. God engages Jacob in that encounter. And at the end, God touches his hip and puts it out of joint. Cripples him. If I were to say that this is what Christian prayer looks like, this is what Paul is calling for here. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to wrestling with God. And God will engage you. And one of the outcomes of that is that he will cripple your self-confidence and your arrogance and your self-centeredness and break you
absolutely.
In an all-night wrestling with God.
Absolutely true.
Do you think I could say that?
Yes, just said it.
Well, I mean, do you think it's valid?
Yes, yes, I do. I think it is valid because that is what happens in prayer. He must increase in your life, and the only way he can increase is if you decrease. And prayer does that. It decreases you to recognize your dependence upon him. You're decreased, he's increased. And when that increasing happens through the power of the Word of God, then you have really won through the Son. You've won the victory with him, and then you're able to win the victory over the devil when he tries to tell you that you don't need God anymore in your life. And that's what Satan is always trying to. He's a prowling lion. He's always seeking somebody to devour, and he's after me all the time, that's for sure.
So after he tells us about Epaphras and his wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I think if there's a Christian somewhere listening to us who would disagree with the aspiration, I mean, I suggest that this ought to be what we are all after. Certainly one day we will live with God forever in heaven. We'll enjoy eternal life. But in this life, how could we ask for more than standing firm in all the will of God, maturity, and full assurance? That's really all I need, Pastor. But I don't feel like I'm anywhere close to that. Is that our goal in this life? I mean, we're already saved. I'm not saying that we're working on earning favor. We're already saved. Now that we're saved, let's stand firm in not some of the will of God or a little bit of the will of God, but all the will of God.
That's right. I agree.
Maturity, full assurance. Can you talk about those?
Well, maturity happens look at it this way. The more time that you spend in God's Word, the more mature your behavior is going to be, because you're spending time with the Almighty, and that has an effect on you, see? You're going to be impacted by your time that you spend with God. Also, look at it this way. The Apostle Paul wrote, "You are therefore ambassadors for Christ." Okay, well, how can I be an effective ambassador for Christ if my speech is cursing and swearing, and if I'm negative and gossiping and slandering other people and doing all these things? Then I'm not a mature Christian, and my witness is going to be shot. Can't be an effective witness unless... And you said it well. You said, but you're not mature. I'm not either. That's why St. Peter said, the Apostle Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So there's a never-ending growth while you're here on this earth. You never reach full maturity. But what you want to be able to do is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and his message, to get the message out to other people. And if your speech is not full of grace and seasoned with salt, that means you haven't spent time in God's Word. It's just that simple. More time you spend in God's Word, the more seasoned with salt your speech is going to be. The less time you spend in God's Word, the more of it's going to be your own speech instead of what the Lord desires you to say to other people.
We don't have much time here left, but there's a kind of a sad note, I think, here. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Demas, I guess, on Paul's side, as I described to you before. I have a note here that according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas deserted Paul.
Yeah, you know, that. What do you do when you have somebody that's a close companion that deserts you? Mark also deserted Paul, or Paul deserted him because of a disagreement and
right.
a problem that they had. But then Paul's attitude toward Mark changed later on. About 12 years later, there was a change, and then Paul accepted Mark. It doesn't say here what happened after Demas deserted, but I mean that's a tough situation. But it's a human world, it's a sinful world, and the only person you can trust in this world is Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he's the only one who has promised to never leave you or forsake you. Other people may, but God through Christ never will.
And that is the place to keep your eyes focused, and I guess that is the way to avoid things like the Colossian heresies or the American heresies, the European heresies, or whatever they
might
be.
That's right. It's just like this pen that I purchased from the publishing house that is yours and mine here, CPH. It says right on it, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." Hebrews 12:2, and that's the clue, that's the key this blessed Lenten season.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
God's blessings to you.
Same to you. Thank you, sir.
That's Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He is host of Moments of Assurance here on our radio station and our study of Colossians chapter 4. Next time we will pick up an introductory program and several sequenced programs, all involving the Reverend Dr. Chris Mitchell, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs. We start with an introduction to that massive work next time on the Bible study. Stay tuned for Not Ask the Pastor, but Lenten Worship coming up next.
Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.